Well, last week we saw in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus, up until this point, had been doing all the work himself. He's got probably tens of thousands of people around him called disciples, called followers, called learners. But everywhere Jesus is going, it's just him. And he prays that the Lord would raise up laborers to help him because the need is so great. Then we saw last week that Jesus spent the night in prayer. And after he had done that, he calls 12 men to himself. These are called apostles. Now, disciples are the big set. All kind of people following him. Apostles are special, unique men, 12 of them. It literally means one who is sent forth, one who is sent forth with a commission, one who is authorized to speak on another, for another, one who is an ambassador. So Jesus calls these 12 men to be his special envoy. So now his ministry goes from just one to being multiplied 12-fold. And so this invitation to these apostles become the first missionary trip in the church history. It's a short-term mission trip meant for just the house of Israel. It's unique. It's one of a kind, as we'll see this morning. But at the same time, as we look at their ministry, their principles that you and I today can glean from, can apply. Now, when I talk about ministry, let me say this. All followers of Christ are to be involved in ministry. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you're called to be in the ministry. Now, here's where the rub is. Not everybody's called to be in full-time ministry. Just few people are. How do you know? How do you know if God wants you to be in full-time vocational ministry? Well, I think there's three things, because, you know, this comes up over the years, it's come up. How do you know? Well, number one, I think you have a strong desire. You love God's word. I mean, not that everybody does it, but you can't get enough of it. You want to take the word. You want to study it. You want to use it. You want to bring it to others. There's a strong, burning desire. And you're not sure exactly what it is, but you know God wants you to do something. You just feel that tug. But the second thing is a confirmation. Okay, so you got this desire, but so you decide, well, let me test it out. And you try to go do ministry. Maybe you teach a Sunday school, teach a Bible study, try to go one-on-one. And people tell you, you got something. There's something unique. You know, have you ever thought about going to the ministry? So there's a confirmation around of people around you from the church, maybe your pastor. But then there's a third aspect of it. There's an opportunity. You not only have a strong desire, confirmation, but there's an opportunity. The Lord opens up a clear door of service to you that you can go and be involved in ministry. Now, again, that's full-time vocational ministry. But for all of us, whether it's the apostles back then, whether it's full-time vocational ministry, or whether it's just you living out your Christian life, there's a standard for all ministry. That standard is not numbers. That standard is not how many people follow you on your Twitter account. How many people show up to hear you, you know, speak. Here's the standard for all ministry. It's found in 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul writes this, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." The standard for any ministry is faithfulness to what God has called you to do. Be it a large congregation, maybe, be it a family, be it somebody you care for. One thing. Faithfulness. That I'm being obedient and I'm being faithful to what God has called me to do. Now, let me illustrate that. Any kind of ministry We're meant to be waiters and not chefs. Now, let me explain that. A chef is cooking a meal, and a waiter, of course, takes the orders from the people, gets the meal from the chef, and brings it to the table, right? And your job as a waiter is to try to get that meal from the chef to the table as close as possible. You don't want to be spilling it. You don't want to be, I'm going to change this, you know, add a little spice in it, take something out of it. No, you want to get it as the chef prepared it to the table. That's exactly the job of ministry. We're not called to come up with something that's never been thought of before. Matter of fact, if somebody came up to me and says, you know, Jerry, I found something in the Bible I don't think I've ever read before. Nobody's ever said this or heard of this. I'd be a little worried. Because God is, as the chef, he's given us all that we need. Our job, whatever ministry we're involved in, is to say, okay, Lord, this is what you've given to me. Whoever I'm dealing with, as I serve them, as I minister to them, let me do what you want me to do. To be faithful to that calling. Okay, now, Jesus calls these 12 apostles. Matthew 10, verse 1 through 4, and now he's going to commission them. He's going to give an ordination sermon to them, Matthew 10, verse 5 through 42. We'll look at the first part today, verse 5 through 15, these instructions for his 12 apostles, and this is important. These are unique instructions he gives to them that are not called to be duplicated today by the church one-on-one. The way we duplicate it today is through the principles, and we'll see that. So we're going to look at ministry then, unique, and now, universal. So let's begin by looking at the commission that Jesus gives to the apostles. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, as he tells them the audience that they are to go to. These 12 Jesus set out after instructing them. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any of the cities of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Mark chapter 6, verse 7 tells us that Jesus sent his 12 apostles out in pairs, six pairs of two. Old Testament book Ecclesiastes says this, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. I think Jesus, of course, in his complete wisdom, sends out his apostles, the first missionary trip, two at a time, not by themselves, because he knows any ministry, there's always the struggle of discouragement, loneliness, disappointment. Man, why are they not responding? What's taking so long? We always need a companion. Again, whether it be a big ministry or just something small, you need somebody. That's why it's important, fellowship. You know, keep going. Don't quit. Don't give up. God's working. Just be patient. So he sends them out two by two, and he instructs them. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, or do not enter the city of the Samaritans. The audience that he gives them is very limited. Just go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, what's he mean right now? Is that what we're supposed to do today? Just go find Jewish people to speak to? No. Again, unique. God's plan has always been for the salvation of the whole world. Going back to Genesis chapter 12, when God called the first Jew Abraham and gave him promises, he was going to bless the whole world through the Jewish people. So it's not that God doesn't care for the whole world. Of course he does. But it's through the Jewish people that he called to himself to be a kingdom of priests, to be a witness to the world. It was to the Jewish people that he gave the revelations that he gave. It was to the Jewish people that Jesus, being a Jew himself, came as their anointed Messiah. So Jesus tells his 12 apostles, you go to the house of Israel first. Because as Paul says later in Romans chapter 1, The gospel is the power of salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. The Jewish people were first, not that God didn't care about everybody. Of course he does. But this is a unique ministry. You go tell them that the Messiah is here. Because they're my chosen people. They're the ones I made these promises to. So they're the ones who get the first bite at the apple, so to speak. Now, what about today? Who's our ministry to today? Who's our audience today? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 28:19, go therefore make disciples of all the nations. Our audience today, as we minister, is to anybody, anywhere. You know, God has you in places in your life that only you are ministering to, that nobody else is going to reach. You know, these little cracks and crevices in humanity that God brings his people and puts you in certain places and puts people in other places. So your audience, my audience, is to wherever we go, whoever we meet is potential ministry, is potentially somebody to serve through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So our audience, ministry then, unique only to Jewish people. Our audience today, make followers of all nations, of anybody, everywhere, regardless of color, regardless of nationality, regardless of anything. Well, what about the message as Jesus gives this commission? Well, he gives the message that they're to preach in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is that our message for today? The kingdom of heaven. The Jews were longing for this. They were waiting for this. Hundreds of years they waited. John the Baptist shows up, the first prophet to speak in 400 years. And what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus begins his public message. Same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is now here in the person of Jesus Christ. His reign has come down to earth, and he comes to the nation who've been waiting for them to present the kingdom to them. And potentially, if they would have accepted him as a nation, the kingdom would have been set up. He'd have still gone to the cross and died on the cross and buried and rose from the dead, because he's still to do that. But the kingdom would have had the potential right then and there. So that was their anticipation. The king was going to come and the kingdom was going to be set up. What about our ministry today? When you leave here, do you go around and tell everybody the kingdom's at hand? Well, the kingdom is, as we saw last week, the kingdom begins inside of us. The kingdom begins internally. It's a spiritual kingdom before it's a physical kingdom. But our message today is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus Christ came from heaven, divinity who took on humanity, walked the face of the earth, sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead, and offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life to anyone who will believe. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came to die for sin, was buried, and rose from the dead. And anyone who believes in him, trusts in him, relies on him, puts their faith in him, can have eternal life. It's not what political party you're part of. It's not what you think about social issues. It's not that you got all your theology nailed down. It's not that you believe this, you believe that. The gospel, our message for today, and why I'm saying this, because it's amazing what people call the gospel. You know, they say, oh, they got this and that, and they put all kind of terms. They throw this in, throw that in. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died for sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. And you need to believe on him to know eternal life. That's our message. Our message is not that people should vote a certain way. Our message is not that people have to go to this church, have to be part of this denomination. Our message is Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the world. Have you trusted him as your personal Savior? So again, He's given his commission to the apostles about ministry. Then unique, now universal. Audience then, Jewish people. Message, the kingdom is at hand. Today, audience, whoever. Message is the gospel. What about the authentication of the message? Matthew 10:8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. The apostles had the same supernatural sign gifts that Jesus gave to them that he had, because these supernatural sign gifts were appropriate at the time to tell everybody God had indeed broken into humanity. His kingdom had now come. Something new has taken place, and it wasn't what Jesus said, just what he says. His works backed it up. And now the same with the apostles, as 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, the signs of true apostles were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. Now, they healed the sick, they cleansed the leper, they cast out demons, they raised the dead. We know of at least two instances where the apostles did this. Acts 9, when Peter raised the lady who had died, they come to him and said, Tabitha, a servant of God, her Greek name was Dorcas. Peter comes in there and raises her from the dead. Then there's a second instance. Now, I love this one. Acts chapter 20. Paul's preaching this long sermon, okay? And this guy named Eutychus on the third floor falls asleep. What an encouragement that is for me. They fell asleep with the Apostle Paul. Why should I expect anything less? So Eutychus falls asleep during Paul's sermon, falls three stories down, falls out the window. Paul goes down, raises him from the dead. Were there other instances? Probably, but that's the ones that we know, the only two that we know. So he gives them these special, miraculous gifts to authenticate the message. And he says, freely you receive, freely give. Jesus said, listen, I didn't charge you anything to know me, to be part of my kingdom. And expected them to give ministry to others without charge. So, what about today? What's our authentication? Are we called to do miracles all the time? Is that still ongoing? Well, truly, God still performs miracles. He's sovereign. He's all-powerful. But we're not called to authenticate our ministry through miracles. I believe that was a unique time for the apostles. But I tell you what does authenticate our ministry. A transformed life through the power of the gospel. A changed life. The people look at you and they kind of scratch their head. Wait a minute. What's going on with you? You're different. There's something. What, did you get a haircut? Did you lose some weight? Something's different about you. Ongoing. God's always working. But a life that reflects something took place on the inside and is now working its way on the outside, a transformed life. It's just a fad you're going through. You'll get over in a few weeks. You know, weeks go by, months go by, years go by, and you hadn't gotten over it yet. And people know. Something happening. Oh, yeah, he got religious. He found Jesus. You know, we've all heard that. Probably you might have said it yourself. But never underestimate that, because that is an authentication. Something took place. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure. He's talking about the gospel in earthen vessels, these frail, decaying bodies of ours. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. The treasure of the greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ is transforming us from glory to glory, from step to step. And God's made that evident through the gospel. And when you respond to the gospel, when you're born again, God begins this process in you that Jesus Christ now lives within you. And slowly, but surely and faithfully, he does his powerful work. And we're just these clay pots walking around. And within us is this unbelievable, unspeakable, great treasure of the gospel that we carry around, that we live out wherever we go. And this this clay pot up here is having a hard time. The authenticity of this ongoing transformed life. Now, we're still frail. None of us, we still make mistakes, but it's the direction of your life, not the perfection. And so, you've witnessed to somebody, and they've heard you, they've seen you. Listen, they're going to watch your life. Not perfection, but is there something that's there? Man, that authenticates the gospel. We don't need miraculous signs. The greatest miracle we have is my life. I was a sinner, now I'm a saint. I was blind, now I see. I was in darkness, now there's light. So again, a little bit different right here. What about the provision? The provision for ministry that he gives to the apostles. Matthew 10, verse 9 and 10. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. Jesus tells them, listen, when you go out on the short-term mission trip, I'm sending you on to the Jewish people within the nation of Israel, I don't want you having a backpack. I just want what you got on, that's it. Because your Heavenly Father, he's going to meet your needs. He's going to miraculously take care of you. And he's going to meet your needs through the hospitality of others that you come in contact with. Now, these needs are never required as a payment. In other words, they should never go, okay, well, I'm staying in your house. Well, what are you going to give me for this? No, you go out. Don't ask what you're going to give. See what you can, not what they can give to you, but what you can give to them. And God's going to take care of you. Now, this is key, because this is not even binding to the apostles. This was at the beginning of the ministry. At the end of Jesus' ministry, when he was in the upper room before he was crucified, listen what he tells his apostles then in Luke chapter 22, verse 35 and 36. And he said to them, when I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals. In other words, remember back to here when I sent you out? You did not lack anything, did you? The answer that he expected was no. We were taken care of. They said, no, nothing. And he said to them, but now whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. In other words, Jesus tells them at the end of his ministry, it's changing. Now you're going to go out all over the place. You're going to go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But now you're not going to just stay in your homeland. You're going to be missionaries everywhere. Things are changing. God's still going to take care of you, but the means he's going to use are not going to be the miraculous like he did before. He's still going to provide for you, but the provisions are going to be different now. Now, what about today? Ministry, provisions for ministry today. Well, let me talk about two things. First of all, about the worker, and then about the hearer. The worker, the person who's in full-time vocational Christian ministry. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 that it's okay for them to take a wife. He says it's okay for them to reap physical benefits from you, from spiritual benefits that they've put in. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:14, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. In other words, if God's called you into a full-time gospel ministry, God's going to provide for you. And you're not to go out and scam people and use spiritual privileges to fleece them. Like next week, when you're coming into church, we've got a new rule we're setting up. We're going to charge everybody $20 to get in. Okay? What? What are you doing? No, the gospel's given freely. We want anybody to come. We want everybody to come. We want them to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that he loves sinners, that he died for them, was buried and rose from the dead for them. Yeah, the gospel, freely, give it. God wants people to be saved. So from the worker point of view, take care of the gospel ministry. God's going to provide for you. Now, how does he provide? Well, I think today, similar to what the apostles, but not exactly the same, the hearer provides for the full-time ministry. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So in this context, double honor meant financial support. Okay, so those being ministered to are supposed to be involved with from the spiritual benefits to providing for the physical care for those ministering to them. Now, thank you, Lord, that this church is not like this. But there's some churches who say, well, you know, keep the pastor poor and humble. You know, keep him relying on God. Don't give him anything. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. Like I said, thank the Lord that this church is not like that. But we're called, as Paul says in Ephesians, he gave some as pastors, pastor teachers and evangelists for the equipping of the church, for the building up of the ministry. Full-time vocational Christian ministry is to build up the church, to build up the believers so that they go forth and do the ministry. It's not just the person doing it, just like Jesus did. He was by himself and he got these 12. He trained them. Now he's got, he increases ministry 12-fold. Same here. If it's just me or whatever church it is, I don't care what, if it's small or big. Not just one person doing it, it's everybody. And so the job here is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. So Jesus gives this commission to his 12 apostles, this unique commission in one way, but at the same time, universal in another way, how we carry out ministry. And then Matthew tells us about what Jesus said about their recipients, those, first of all, who are receptive to the message of the apostles. Verse 11, in whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at this house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. So Jesus is telling them, listen, when you go find a place that is worthy, that is, in other words, willing to receive you, who listens to you, who wants to hear the message that I've given to you, stay there. Don't say, "Ah, man, this place is a dump. I'm going to go find a 5-star hotel." No, stay right where you are until God says it's time to leave. Because those who invite you in and bless you, they are going to receive a great blessing themselves. You know, it's not just receiving that you get a blessing. We always get a blessing when we give too, whatever that aspect is. Be it our time, our money, our hospitality. So that's what Jesus says. Those who are receptive, stay there, and you're gonna get a blessing. You're gonna be taken care of, but they're gonna get a blessing too. Now he goes, what about those who are non-receptive? End of verse 13. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words as you go out of the house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. These were the unique, hand-picked ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was as if he himself had showed up at their house. And so he says, if they don't receive you, if they're not worthy, if they say, beat it, man, I don't want to hear that message, hit the road, you withdraw your favor. You withdraw your blessing. You don't sit there and say, well, wait a minute, you know, try to make them understand, beat the message into them. No, he says, you leave. The hearts are that hard because these people are in serious danger of judgment. Again, this is a unique thing for the Jewish people. This was Christ himself. This was his handpicked apostles. If they won't receive them, they're not going to receive anybody. If their hearts are that hard. And listen, today, if people flat out reject your message, well, let me tell you about that. I don't want to hear about that Jesus stuff. I don't want to hear about that religious stuff. Shut your mouth. What do? You shut up. You don't cast your pearls before swine. So Jesus says, you shake the dust off. To shake the dust off. When they went to a Gentile land, they would shake the dust off their sandals. They wanted a complete break with fellowship. They didn't want to take the Gentile dust and contaminate it in the land of Israel. We see that Paul does this at Bethsaida at Antioch in Acts chapter 13, verse 51, when the Jews, didn't want to listen to him. He shook the dust off of them. So what about ministry today? What about our recipients today? Do we give them one shot, one bite at the apple? They don't want to hear it. I'm done with you. No. If that were the case, I know myself and probably most of us wouldn't even be here today. I mean, how many people respond to the very first time they heard the good news of Jesus Christ? I didn't. Oh, yeah, that's what I've been looking for my whole life. No. Now, some people do, maybe young, even children, even when you're young. You need to have a basic understanding. So he's not talking about just not understanding. People who truly, who are open still, who still want to understand, who are not militant against it. If somebody's militant against it in your life, you leave them alone. That's what Jesus says. Anybody else who's at least open, like many of us, we act just like God acted. We're long-suffering with them. We're patient with them. We're merciful with them. We continue to pray for them. We continue to love them. Well, I've been praying for this person for 40 years now. Nothing's happened. Well, keep praying. That's the answer. Unless they flat out shut you off, told you shut up, leave me alone. I don't want to ever hear it again. You keep doing it. If somebody's like that, though, again, you don't cast your pearls before swans. So the ministry. We're all called to be part of the ministry. Not the same as the apostles, even full-time vocational ministers today. Then it was a unique ministry that they had. Now it's universal. None of us, listen, there's no person in the church, in this world today, called to be an apostle. Anybody tell you they're an apostle? They don't know what they're talking about. They were the apostles, and then they died, they laid the foundation, they went off the scene. So nobody's called to be an apostle. A few people are called to be in full-time vocational ministry. And all of us are called to be in ministry. It doesn't matter if it's one person. Doesn't matter if it's hundreds of people. Remember, it's not the size. It's the faithfulness that matters. So what does ministry look like? Well, our audience is the world. That means wherever you go, whoever you meet is a potential person to serve, to minister to. You don't know what God's going to do. You don't know what certain people you're going to meet, going to put in your path. What that's going to look like, we trust God's providential hand in that. And so anybody potentially in your life right now you're involved with, there's ministry. I don't care who it is. So our audience is the whole world, whoever we meet, wherever we meet them. What about our message? Our message is the gospel. Jesus came, died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, was buried and rose from the dead, and whoever believes on him can know eternal life. Now, you don't get a chance every time you meet somebody to talk about that, but when the opportunity comes up and you have a chance to share, maybe share from your own life what God did in your own life. It's not like, the gospel, you got to believe this, got to believe that, all these things we kind of throw in the basket there, and it's like, wait a minute, where's the gospel at? That's our message. Jesus died for your sins. What about our authentication? Why am I having a hard time? Our authentication. It's an ongoing transformed life. Ongoing. Lifelong. You know, again, it's not the perfection of our life. It's the direction of our life. You know, I'm not the same person I used to be. Thank God. You know, God has changed me. God has changed you. And people want to know that. Well, wait a minute. You say you believe this, but why would I want to do what you do? There's nothing different in your life than my life. I don't know. You got to search your heart on that one. Because, listen, God's dealing with each one of us is at a different rate, different timing, different place where you are in your life. But at the same time, God is alive. He's working. He's changing our thoughts, our attitudes, increments at a time. But that's what sets us apart. I'm different now. I used to be like this, but God has saved me. He's changed me. What's our provision? Well, our provision, we're going to just leave here today and expect God to provide miraculous first? No, I mean, he might, but that's not the normal thing today. Our provisions are God's people providing for full-time vocational ministry, be it a pastor, a missionary, and that person's job is to equip you for the work of the ministry. And as you go out into to the world, you take that equipment that you have, you take the gospel, people are touched by it, then they come back in. This ongoing thing that we constantly do. And again, that ministry, that provision is you provide for the worker provides the equipping for you. And then last of all, our recipients. Our recipients are a world that needs the gospel. People are lost. People are hurting. People are broken. People are looking. We have a hope. We have something that nothing else provides. And so, even when people might not be as receptive as you'd like them to be, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep loving them. Because we're going to leave the results to God as the apostles did. We, just as they were, are just instruments. The results, that's in his hands. He's the one who saves a life. He's the one who transforms a life. But he uses us to be part of this great, great work we call the ministry. Let's pray.